Amen. So this morning we're going to look at the bad news, the brokenness that we have around us. I think there's no question about that, eh? Disease and death, family disruption, cultural deterioration, both in Eastern Europe and in North America and everywhere, basically. Intellectual disorientation, corruption, and all coming from sin. That is rebellion against God and his ways and his reign. And the effects of this are palpable. That's shouting out loud to us in our culture, isn't it? Its consequences are felt broadly and deeply. The good news, however, is that wholeness is still available, that what was lost in Eden and what is to be gained now and into eternity is real. It's a great reversal. It's a making of all things new that Dan prayed about. It's the blessings that can be experienced and then shared both broadly and deeply. Jesus said, "What was whispered in your ear, proclaim from the rooftops, from the mountaintops." And what does this contrast between the good news and the bad news mean for us? And what is our response to it? Given this reality that we'll talk about, where do we find our respective niches, our respective positions and parts and roles in this work of God? The work is God's, amen? And his people in the world. Pastor Leon just finished a series from the book of Acts before Easter, and where he highlighted the gospel, how it broke into the Jewish community and it broke into the Gentile world in an amazing way, all the way to Rome. Pastor Dave shared last week about the motivating power of God's presence and the uniqueness of our respective roles, because they're each different, but they're all unified. So I'll share today the niche that I've been participating in. It's just a small one, but it's as a physician who works across cultures, drawing from some of the context of my new book, multi-author book coming out soon, called All Creation Groans, Toward a Theology of Disease and Global Health. That'll be coming out soon. As a matter of fact, I have to do the typesetting proofreading tonight. But much of it is applicable to us all. So first, the bad news. Do you ever wonder why people always ask, well, tell me the bad news first. Why is that? You know, they either like the bad news, and you know it certainly sells newspapers, and it increases clicks on your website. But maybe, just maybe, it's because we like a happy ending. But we'll start first with the bad news. So pathology is the study of disordered states of being. That's the world I live in. It's a study of suffering, literally. And it describes what is at variance with normal, and it affects both structure and function, both purpose and meaning. Disease can be categorized as infectious, and we've heard about something like that lately, or from deficiencies, or from trauma, or from hereditary conditions, genetic mutations, mental disorders, pathologic conditions, social conditions and lifestyles as well, from excesses and from deprivations, and mostly from corruptions. Paul Tillich, the philosopher in The Meaning of Health, wrote that the concept of health cannot be defined without its relation to its opposite, which is disease. Jesus' savior, and in Greek, soter, can be thought of as healer as much as savior, Tillich notes. And there was no conflict, but the most intimate relation between the religious and the medical. He writes, health is disease conquered. So in my professional world, and what Albert Schweitzer called the fellowship of those who bear the mark of pain, we search for upstream causes of disease, and it's vital for maintaining or restoring human health. For example, it's now recognized that how we treat little children, how we treat, especially in the first 1,000 days from conception, impacts human capital development and human health throughout the whole life cycle. Very important. Family dynamics have profound effects on outcomes and so on. So illness affects us all, either directly or indirectly. It's a profound manifestation of a world seeped in the ecology of sin. And I wrote a whole chapter on the ecology of sin in the book. In chapter 59 in Isaiah, right before the part that Terry read for us, it's an expose on bad news. So if you go and read Isaiah 59, you'll get a sense for some reflection of what we might be experiencing even today. It's a broken condition for God's people where injustice reigns and deception and darkness prevail. And basically, it's because of rebellion, because we don't listen to God who woos us to follow him. And the consequences of this is like a curse. It's described actually in almost medical terminology of symptoms, of groaning and stumbling and groping about. And then we get to Isaiah chapter 60, where there's this brilliant view of the future for those who are the redeemed. And these things, these gropings, these deprivations are a sign of what Isaiah says in verse 12, the utter ruin of nations that will not serve God. And then when we get to Revelation 21, 8, sounds kind of depressing, but it's a reminder of the desolation of the second death for those who remain in rebellion against God and his healing presence. And that indeed is bad news. The first death is bad enough. So what about the good news? Now you want to hear the good news? There's a lot of nodding heads out there. What's the good news? It's where there is the option of new life. A second chance, even if it's 1,000 times a second chance. I mean, I know we all deal with second chance, but it's 1,000 chances. God is still with us, nevertheless, and provides a way to escape the second death, and maybe to offer even a deferral of the first death. Amen? Toward the end of Isaiah 59, God could find no one to intervene for them. In other words, he sent prophets, he sent teachers, he sent leaders. Didn't work. So finally, he sent his only begotten son. He worked, as it says in verse 16, his own arm worked salvation for them. He did it himself. What was the result? From the West, people will fear the Lord. And actually, the Czech Republic is kind of northwest of the Promised Land. From the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory, from the rising of the sun. But how will that happen? In verse 21, he does this by making a new covenant with them, by putting his word in their hearts and in their mouths and in the mouths of their descendants after them. Then starting in chapter 60, verse 1, he issues a call to action, a vision for a preferable future, but also a call to action. When he writes, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness over the peoples, but nations will come to your light." He is doing a new thing, new thing. Kendra Holt says, "An important truth suddenly becomes clear, and we can reinterpret our past and rethink our way forward in light of it. Now the past makes sudden sense, and now the future calls for a new direction." In medicine, we look at multifaceted etiologies or causes of disease that can be identified, and a host of means can be deployed to prevent, contain, or eradicate that which demeans or destroys life. And life can be restored towards a new direction. Mission history professor at Fuller, Wilbert Schenck, writes, "All the forces and powers that touch human life come under scrutiny. Those that oppress the poor and destroy life are to be exposed and denounced. Good news," he writes, "means that men and women can be set free from life-destroying powers." Amen? But how does that liberation happen? How does it happen? It starts with presence. Presence. Jesus was present. He was the perfect model for how to live, Hebrews 1:3, and what to do and what to teach, Acts 1:1. Seamlessly combining character, practice, and instruction, all three. In his incarnation, he fully identified with the corporeality of human life with ground level service. He expressed compassion toward the crowds that were embedded in affliction and subjected to death. By his death, he disarmed the devil who holds the power of death in order to free all those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, Hebrews 2:15. Though he was without sin, he took on the curse by being hung on a tree for our sakes, so that we might receive the blessings of righteousness. By his stripes we are healed, wrote Isaiah, seven chapters before what we just read today. Now, James Bruckner, the professor at North Park Seminary, in his book, Healthy Human Life, developed the idea of good and bad dominion as one of the major themes of the Bible, highlighting the command of Genesis 1:28, to properly subdue, he writes, any chaos that would disturb or destroy human life. So the crucible of illness is a place where all of us can dwell in order to help the afflicted, to frame their illness in light of God's ultimate healing intentions and actions. God's people give honor to his name in this crucible by attributing all healing to God. That's where it comes from. Living lives of caring and compassion, speaking the truth in love, identifying and naming or diagnosing, casting out or treating, rebuking evil, and comforting the afflicted. So a comprehensive, ground-level, collaborative, and integrated approach is truly a biblical approach. It's a Jesus way. And the church is called to be a healing community. So this takes praxis with patience. Not all the works of the opposers and the oppressors can be completely vanquished this side of the eschaton, or the new heavens and the new earth. But we can retain a realistic but not fatalistic resignation that this epic of history will continue to have what Ralph Winter describes as intellectual delusions and physical distortions. It's just what it is. Jesus called it the tares in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Until the day of the Lord and the renewal of all things. So you got to have something to look forward to, right? That's what it takes, faith. And this picture is my colleague, a Jordanian Christian pediatrician who I worked with in Jordan. And he works alongside the local Nazarene churches there in Jordan to minister care to the refugees who were languishing from their civil war, and many of them traumatized. He's doing house calls and basically sharing the good news. We pray for God's kingdom on earth to come as it is in heaven, and to work toward a degree of that unfolding and future reality among all people groups of the world. And so many are languishing apart from a healing relationship with the living God. So we are called, brothers and sisters, to move beyond lament and toward liberation, to align more completely with God's redeeming will in all of creation, to embrace the good news and to receive and to give the blessing. William Henry wrote that those whom he sets at liberty, he sets to work. His service is perfect freedom, for it is the greatest honor, he writes. But we cannot do it alone, nor are we meant to. It takes partnerships. Now, in biology, we see a kind of partnership. We call it symbiosis. In contrast to the destruction wrought by organisms vying for survival at the expense of the host or the prey, or living in isolation, there are well-known symbiotic relationships in the natural world, which confer to each mutual advantage. So the health-promoting human microbiome is an example, what we might call the good bacteria and viruses in the gut and the skin and the soil that basically serve for our own health. And this symbiosis is an example of the delicate balance of the created order that God made, but which can be easily disrupted. In the same way, you and I need each other. We need each other for mutual encouragement, amen? And for synergy. So we send and support missionaries like Julia, and we also support Paul and Sue Johnson, who work in Poland and in Bulgaria, in Eastern Europe, with Crew. We send and support to these places of great need for God's healing presence. And so we need each other to flourish, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly together with our God. We collaborate with others of goodwill, even of different faiths, as long as we align toward the ultimate purposes of God, despite the corruptions resident in each and in us. But what does one do with corruption? Well, corruption takes a bit of purging. The tares or weeds among the wheat that are sown by the enemy that Jesus described is as corruption, basically in the natural world and in the human society. And he said, an enemy has done this. So curses and blessings are mixed in this epic of history. Brenda Collin writes that salvation is rescue and healing, room to thrive, safety and well-being. It is present whenever people receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, but also whenever people experience deliverance from danger or oppression or physical or emotional healing. Now, the developing world, some of my colleagues that work in many developing countries, have received much value from the Christian efforts to manifest truth in the fabric of life and culture, to name the powers and to cast them out whenever possible, as a display of God's presence and love. So this takes an iterative process of discernment and innovation, advocacy and dominion to purge attainted areas of life and to restore harmony. However, caution is needed that we can't be triumphalistic about this, as if we can vanquish every disease and remove every sin and stop every death. It doesn't happen until Jesus comes again. Jesus said, let the weeds grow among the wheats until the harvest. But the trajectory is that the purging will take place. He is wise enough and strong enough to complete the purging, but it doesn't mean we can't participate in that even today. So words matter. The words of Jesus matter. The words matter as an explanation of a disease process or to engender hope and confidence in somebody who's struggling. Good news gives health to the bones, Proverbs 15:30. Words also matter as the identity and worth of Jesus of Nazareth is proclaimed as healer and redeemer. And by his wounds we are healed, Isaiah 53:5. Now, Professor Howard Snyder from Tyndale Seminary in Toronto expressed the mission of God that it may be bigger than what we might have thought. He says, the gospel is good news about personal, social, ecological, and cosmic healing and reconciliation. It's good news to the whole creation, to the whole earth, and in fact, to the whole cosmos. Is God big enough for that? This would, of course, include all other created beings, as well as every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, to reconcile to himself all things, Colossians 1:20. But how can we possibly engage in this wonderful and amazing work of God? We can do it with power. Not our own power, but the power of God. The Old Testament professor Michael Chan interpreted Isaiah 60 as Zion's destiny, calling it the great reversal after a period of exile, toward peace, prestige, and power. Now, this was partially fulfilled in the return from the captivity in Babylon, but it was partially fulfilled as well in the coming of the kingdom of God in Jesus' day, when he said, the kingdom is here and now. And it's partially fulfilled and is partially manifest in many parts of our world today, including Woodstock, amen? Including Eastern Europe. Now, Julia Budd is answering the call to go to Eastern Europe to help make disciples among young people, which is great. That's where it all starts. Now, it's been 54 years since the Soviets invaded Prague, and essentially one of their goals was to undermine and eradicate religion. That was a top priority of the regime. But it had a troubled history prior to that. In 1627, the Holy Roman Emperor Ferdinand II imposed Catholicism as a state religion and expelled all the Protestants. And by the way, this was the land of Jan Hus, who was the great reformer that actually came before Martin Luther. Many left the Catholic Church at that time, after World War I, and never reaffiliated. So the decline was very dramatic from the church. 80% in 1910 affiliated with the church, 10% in 2010. And it didn't help that the Russians closed all the monasteries and took over the lands and imposed a state-controlled semi-version of Orthodox Christianity, tainted with control by the occupiers. So it left the people, unfortunately, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Amen. So today, as Julia mentioned, in the Czech Republic, it has the highest levels of atheism in Europe and one of the highest levels in the world. 72% profess no belief in God or are agnostic. But there's a small contingent of evangelical churches that are growing, about 1%. That's pretty small. But it's growing because of the presence of Jesus and because Jesus is presented not coercively, not by force, not by a state grab for power, but a clear answer to the emptiness of communist ideology and the emptiness of vacuous religion and the fulfillment of the deepest longings of the human heart. Amen. So Julia's engagement over there is to participate in this renewal through discipleship, which is great, teaching all things, as Jesus said. So the bad news is that this renewal is only partial now. But the good news is that it's actually partial now, that it's possible. The bad news is that we have physical distortions and intellectual delusions to contend with still, the tares. But the good news is that wheat can still grow there. Amen? And it can grow everywhere. And it will be complete someday. We have to keep that vision in view. Otherwise, we'll get too discouraged and give up. Amen? So then we turn to Revelation 21. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is when John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos describes the day with a capital D. He shows it in verse as in the New Jerusalem. In verse 4, he says, "There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain." And then he said in verse 5, "I am making everything new." This is not an effort, a human effort. It can't happen. So this is why God had to work his arm of salvation for us. Jesus is making everything new. And if you get to the Greek verb tense, which I'm not a grammatician, but this is a present indicative active verb tense. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. Who knows? But I know, actually, I looked it up. It means it's an ongoing process that God is doing. It's an active thing that he's doing. I am, that's why it's translated, I am making all things new. And it means it's an ongoing process as God is doing. Then in verse 6, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says, "It is done. It is done." And there, he uses the present indicative active in the Greek, hinomai. And that means basically it was coming into being and has become fully manifested. Basically, he's using the past tense, but of a verb that says hinomia is like genomics, or, you know, sort of with, that's where we get genes from. The thing that is to come or has come into being. So ultimately, it will be complete, amen, finished. It is complete one day. So it's the ongoing and one day completed work of God. Amen? Now, if you may have heard, "it is done," it sounds familiar to what Jesus said on the cross. He said, "It is finished." Now, he used a different Greek word there for what it, if you're interested in that. But this Greek word that Jesus used means more of like his purpose was completed. The telos, the end, was completed. It was, so when he died on the cross, it was to destroy the power of death. Amen? He reversed the curse, not just the curse of the Bambino. That may have been part of it, I don't know. But he removed the devastating consequences of our sin, brothers and sisters, and he expanded his kingdom blessing to every nation, every nation. Isaiah 61:11, "For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and the garden causes seeds to grow, So the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So working toward health and wholeness of body and mind and family and society is not to labor in vain, brothers and sisters. It's not to labor in vain, because any work to restore or redeem the fallen creation is cooperating with God's intentions for the creation upon his return. I hope that encourages you all. It does for me in my work. Now, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." It's not in vain. This is an effort to reconcile what was fractured, to mend what was corrupted. It can be practiced in 1,000 ways, and it can be practiced by every child of God. Bruckner agrees, healing transcends biomedical categories because it addresses more than disease. It restores relationships. N.T. Wright develops this more clearly. He says, "All we do in faith, hope, and love in the present and obedience to our ascended Lord and the power of the Spirit will be enhanced and transformed at his appearing. The hope of the resurrection, which we just celebrated in Easter, of the bodies of the redeemed and the renewal of the earth both support and does not undermine work toward the physical and social and ecological wholeness." George Caird writes, "Any achievement of man in the old order, whether imperfect, however imperfect, provided it has value in the sight of God, will find its place in the healed and transfigured life of the New Jerusalem." This picture here is painted by Edward Hicks in the 19th century. He called it the Peaceable Kingdom. And it's based on the vision that Isaiah had earlier in the book, chapter 11, of the lion lying down with the lamb and a child leading them. Peaceable kingdom. So having this vision in view, the long view, gives us hope and a future, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? It doesn't allow us to give up too easily. So we cooperate with our Creator in this movement to purge and restore a harmonious world in the area of human and ecological health, whether it's on a large or small scale, whether for ourselves or for our neighbors or for the nations. Christopher Wright notes that all our work now contributes to the content of the new creation. Christ's resurrection was the beginning of the new creation, and when Christ returns to make all things new, suggests Richard Stearns of World Vision, it is to complete the work that we, his followers, have begun in his name. You see the continuity? Paul had full confidence in the Philippians, and he writes to them, "He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Not after, but until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have confidence in one another, brothers and sisters. I have confidence in you. I hope you have confidence in me as we struggle. But as they say in the South, I'm not sure why they say this, but they say all of y'alls instead of y'all. I mean, that means each one of us is participating in this. We have confidence in and support Julia because we trust that God will continue to do a work in her, has done a work, and that she will continue the work in the Czech Republic and wherever she goes. And we must trust each other and encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching, that God will work in and through us to display the light of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." So what are we to work toward? What is our goal? What is our telos? Peace. This Hebrew word peace, shalom, it's instructive here. It's the divine intention for right relationships. It's what Leonard Nimoy said. Remember when he did this? Actually, look at the first letter, which is on the right, of the word shalom. So he grew up, and the rabbis would do this over the Torah, and he picked up on that and integrated it into Star Wars, Star Trek. Anyway, I digress. But this state of wholeness is expressed in three epochs. So it's expressed in the primordial Eden state, when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the evening in the garden with God, naked and unashamed. And it's secondly, it's an example of the faithful, called out, covenant-keeping community, which we get little glimpses of throughout the biblical narrative, where people follow after God's ways. And then it's also seen and fulfilled ultimately in the prophetic images portrayed of the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth. So these are all marked, these examples are all marked by intimacy, trust, symbiosis that I mentioned, in harmony, and human and planetary flourishing. Realizing these states of being is the driving desire and purpose of the Creator. Reoriented toward harmony and abundant life. The great reversal, the making of all things new. So this is where we want to be, brothers and sisters. Am I missing something? This is where we want to be. It's the vision of John started in the New Jerusalem. It's completeness, soundness, flourishing, and peace. And when can it begin? Now. Why not? It's what the Czech Republic needs to restore faith that was lost because of forced religion and atheist political oppression, a failed utopia, if you will. It's what societies everywhere need to see human dignity in every person, no matter how small, laying aside greed and violence. It's what we need in families to cohere and to work out our differences with peace, becoming sanctuaries of His presence, especially for the little ones. It's what we need to make peace between ourselves and our Creator. And by the way, this is not the only relationship that we should be concerned about, by the way. But it is important. It's important for us to relate rightly to our Creator. And we are broken people because of our broken relationship with the living God, for our Creator. Our sin has separated us from Him, but Christ made a way. Amen? And He has made a way through the cross. Thanks be to God. And it's what we need in the deepest parts of who we are, giving us our identity and purpose. Otherwise, we're just floundering. It's what we need to relate well to our ecosystem and to steward the planet and the garden God gave us to tend. But anything opposed to the trajectory of this perfect will self-destructs and constrains the kingdom objective and the life-giving presence of God. Anything. John describes this opposition in Revelation 28:8 that Terry read for us. The trajectory there is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. It's a very powerful picture, but it's a picture nevertheless of the truth of the bad news, the second death. The second death is not recommended. Matter of fact, I'd rather pitch for the Yankees in heaven on Friday. But we need a reversal. We need a restoration. A remaking of a broken world. By the way, I'm a Yankees fan, but I just do that for your sake, you know. We need to see salvation as creation healed, to have the vision before us and to live it boldly. Amen? It's what we need through the pandemic that we are going through right now, which we've heard about. You know, and I think of our sister Jan, who basically was pulled back from certain death by the grace of God. And so let's give God the glory for that. And it's what we need when our loved ones suffer and die. And they do, because we live in this broken world. We long for, it's what we need in So we long for restoration to those who died. We long to be with them again, amen? But I know that those who have died before us desire for us to carry on, don't they? They would want us to continue in this work of the kingdom, to press on with service and with joy in what they would want us to see. I think of my brother Howard. And the joy that he would have seeing his daughter going to the ends of the earth to proclaim and to make disciples of all the nations. peace, perfect peace, courageous peace. Jesus reassured us, if we are willing to receive it, peace I leave you with you, he said, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Then later on, before he ascended to the Father, he commissioned his disciples in Matthew 28. He said, going as you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. With a view toward eternity, we have to keep that in view. And that he would be with us, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Toward the end of the age, until then, letting this good news be known to all who will listen. Healing all that we can, all who we can. Teaching all that he commanded. And looking toward the brightness of the dawn.